Second Peter chapter 2, 3, we're going to be looking at a issue, a problem, a very present and real danger that we have to deal with on a regular basis, and hopefully it will help us to be aware of these things and will arm us against them so that we do not fall prey to them. We saw that it's through covetousness that false teachers do their work. In other words, covetousness is their motive for teaching heresies. They do it in order to enrich themselves. Now, what's the means that they use to effect their motive or their purpose? It says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So what Peter's telling us here is that the way false teachers take advantage of their followers is by means of feigned words. Now that word feigned is not a common word anymore, but it's a very meaningful word, and if we want to understand it, we need to realize that the word feigned here is a word that means formed or molded. As a matter of fact, it's the word from which we get our word plastic. Now, plastic is a soft substance originally, and you place it into a form or mold, and then it takes that shape, and it comes out in that way of whatever the form or mold was. Well, here they are forming and molding their words to bring out a message that they have constructed or fabricated in order to gain riches or wealth. And so its main meaning is made up, fabricated, manufactured stories, or specious, contrived arguments, or cunning and convoluted, confusing speeches that have the very purpose of deceiving the simple. And not just deceiving them in general way, but deceiving them in such a way as to move them to give to the false teacher what it is they want, which is money, primarily. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're seeking. That's what they want to get out of their message. So instead of preaching to obey God and to glorify Him and to give people the truth that they need in order they might have their soul saved, they will trim and hedge and water down and twist and pervert their message so it comes out in such a way that the result will not be people coming to Christ to be saved, but emptying their pockets to give what they have to the false teacher. That's what they're looking for, and they form or mold their message in order to accomplish that. Not a good thing. So, what he's saying here then is that false teachers are not sincere, but they are forming their words so as to take in their hearers and so as to win them to their position and so as to gain their devotion and adherence so that they ultimately are completely at their disposal for whatever they want from them. And we've seen it to the point where false teachers have even convinced their followers to take their own lives along with them. Now, give me everything you got. Give me your possessions. Give me your body. Give me your soul. Give me your very life. And so again, these are deadly things. Not always physically deadly, but ultimately spiritually, which is far more serious matter. To lose your soul is far worse than to lose your body, your physical life. And so, profane words mean this. That the words that these false teachers use when they are preaching, they do not convey the true sentiments and intentions of the speaker. In other words, you don't really know what they're thinking and what they're looking for by their message. But they are words that are artificially formed in order to deceive the hearer. In order that the preacher can get what he wants from them. Let's look at a couple places. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah, the man who was used of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people had been in captivity for 70 years. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah. They're trying to intimidate and threaten Nehemiah to get him to stop his work. And they're sending letters to him making false accusations. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. In other words, you're only building the wall to make yourself king and to rebel against the Persians. Now it's also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Or you even hired some prophets to pronounce you as king. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. I mean, the king of Persia is going to hear about this. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. We better talk this over. Then I sent it him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. This is totally false. It's a total lie. Complete fabrication. Nothing of that is true. And where did it come from then? But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Now, you made this all up. Feigned words. Just to try to get me to meet with you and stop the work I'm doing. Jeremiah chapter 3. Here's another problem. A lot of people claim to become Christians. They claim to come to Christ. They claim that they have been converted and they are believers. And yet, nothing seems to come of it. Nothing that you would expect from a true conversion. Why not? They make a false profession. They say they are Christians. They say they have come to Christ. They say they've been converted when they haven't been. This is very common. And notice what God says here. He's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel and their sins of idolatry and how Judah didn't learn from that but followed her inner sins. In verse 10 it says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, now treacherous is the very opposite of faithful and loyal. You know, a Christian has a faithful and loyal heart. A treacherous heart is an evil heart, a false heart. And, you know, a heart that is not right with God. But it says, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. In other words, God knows the heart. Judah said they were coming back to the Lord to follow his ways. But it wasn't genuine. It was phony. It was merely a claim they made with their tongues while their heart was still far from him. Like Jesus said, these people, they confess me with their mouths, and, you know, and they speak well of me with their tongues, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me. And here's what God's saying here. To be truly converted, it's a matter of the heart, and it must involve the whole heart. With the heart, man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth, he makes confession. And but notice here, they said they had been converted, had turned to the Lord, but it was not true. It was only a superficial and partial turning. It wasn't a true conversion. Feignedly. In other words, they turned to me in falsehood. Oh yes, Lord, we believe in you. We'll follow you. We'll do your will. We'll be your people and obey you. Feignedly. Nothing came of it. Now, this is why we have to be very careful. People may say things to us, and including in spiritual things, when they talk about their relationship with God and what they know about the Lord and His Word, and yet we cannot take them at face value because they're not really telling us what's in their heart. Let's look at a couple places. Psalm 55 and verse 21. David's talking about those who were opposed to him. But the problem was in verse 19, they fear not God. And how do they show that? Verse 20, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. In other words, they turn against their treacherous. You know, they have a relationship with someone of peace, and then they violate that, and they do something to hurt them. They go against the people that they were in harmony with or in agreement with and had made promises to be friends with. Notice what it says. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Smooth. I mean, when you hear him, so kind, so gentle, so friendly, so nice, so caring, smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. Hey, old buddy. How you doing? Oh, I can't wait to get you. That's about how it is. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You know, the reason you oil the sword is so it can go in easier and farther, be more deadly. And that's, in other words, the things they say, you think they're your best friend, and in their heart, they hate you and they're against you and they want to do whatever they can to hurt you. Another place like that is Proverbs 26. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. Right? He tries not to show what's in his heart. He hates you in the heart, but he says things that wouldn't indicate that. And he lays up deceit within him. Alright, he's lying. He's not telling you what he really feels, what he really thinks. His words do not agree with his feelings in his heart. He says, when he speaks fair, believe him not. Or when he makes his voice gracious, when he just has the nicest things to say, don't believe it. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Right? He's talking to you like he really cares about you. He's your best friend. He has seven things in his heart against you that he would use to destroy you. It says, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Now, what I want to do the rest of this morning, which is not a whole lot of rest, but I want to show something. See, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? In other words, the words are an indication of the heart. How is it then that these people use feigned words, words that are intentionally put together in such a way as to disguise what's in their heart and to give a false impression of where they really are? How does this happen? Well, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. What's the condition of man's heart by nature, apart from the grace of God? As we come to this world as sinners, what kind of heart do we have? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, we have a heart that is more deceitful than anything else. The most deceitful thing of all is the human heart under sin. So our heart's going to lie to ourselves and it's going to lie to others. People deceive themselves, they deceive one another. And it's because, what did Jesus say? You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. There is no truth in him. And so we come into the world as sinners with the image of the devil stamped on us. We've lost the image of God. Who is God? He's the God of truth. We come into the world having the characteristics of our father, the devil, and he's a liar from the beginning. You abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And so what happens? We soon learn our father's ways. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 3, it says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies." Now, as they twist and turn with their tongues to speak lies. They're not really telling you what's in their heart. They have to change what they think and feel by speaking words that would indicate something else than what is really in them, which is deceit. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And notice, and they know not me, saith the Lord. See, God is a God of truth. There's no place, you know, in God for lies, and there's no place for lies in those who know God. You know, we are of the truth, and no lie is of the truth. If God is in us, we have to be a people of truth. But if we're still in an unsaved condition, we are not a people of truth. We're of our father, the devil, in whom is no truth. And so, when we speak, we tend to show our nature, which is lying. Notice verse 5. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor. Everyone deceives his neighbor. And trust ye not, and will not speak the truth. They will deceive everyone his neighbor. How? They will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. Now, this is a learned practice, something they've had to be educated in, and they've practiced to the point where they've become very skillful at it. And they weary themselves to commit iniquity. It says, "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit." Now, you got deceit all around you because it's in the hearts of those who are all around you, the unbelievers. "Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." In other words, as long as we continue in deceit and in lies, we can't know God, because he's the God of truth. And how does he save us? That he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God saves us by the truth. And as long as we continue to follow lies and to speak lies, believe lies, we can't know God. And so we are deceitful. We are false by nature. And so we live lies and we speak lies. And, you know, what's the Bible say? It says, this is the message which we have heard of Him, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is absolute truth and purity and holiness. There's no sin, no lying in Him. So if we say we have fellowship with Him and lie, or walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we're in the darkness of sin and error, we cannot claim fellowship with God. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now if we say we have no sin, what's the first step to coming to God? I am a sinner. I have a fallen, corrupt nature. I am completely perverted and I am depraved. I have a heart of iniquity. I'm all twisted and out of whack, you know, out of true. And so I need a new heart, a new nature, a new life. I need forgiveness and cleansing, and I need salvation. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But we have to confess our sins, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a lot of people are willing to say, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. But how, do they mean it? Do they really feel what they're saying? No, they're just saying it, but in their heart they're thinking, I'm not so bad. I haven't done anything all that wrong. I don't think I deserve to go to hell. I don't think God's going to judge me. I'm a good person. And so they'll tell you what sounds good, but is it really what they're thinking? No. And so again, it's deception. It's false. They've never really been broken to the point where they turn from their sins with all their heart and turn to the Lord with all their heart, confessing their sin and turning away, forsaking their sin and asking God for forgiveness and cleansing and deliverance from that sin. It's not wholehearted. Notice Psalm 12, what he says there. Psalm 12. In verse 1 it says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Notice, faithful, that's to be true. And trustworthy, reliable, dependable, honest. It says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. That's the word, with a heart and a heart they speak. As if they have two hearts. They're double-minded. They think one thing, they say another. You can't believe them because they're not speaking the truth. Now, what is the cure for that? The God of truth, by means of the truth of the gospel, He is the one who can correct this problem and do for us what we need. In Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, here's what he says. And I will give them an heart to know me. Notice, through deceit, they refuse to know me. Why do they have deceit? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And they cannot come to God as long as their heart continues in that condition. So what's he say? I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Right? When God gives a new heart, a true heart, a pure heart, a right heart, a clean heart, then we can turn to Him. But as long as we have a deceitful heart, we can, in other words, we cannot know the God of truth when we are without truth. We have to have truth to know the God of truth. And He gives us a heart. And what's He do with that heart? Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6. He says there, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So God puts truth in us, in our very hearts. And then, if we have this true heart, we can speak truth. In Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who will have a place in heaven with you in eternity? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in or from his heart. In other words, he has the truth in his heart. God puts it, he gives us a new heart, puts his truth in that heart, and then we can speak from that heart the truth. And what we say will be true. Notice what he says in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. It says there, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. He takes away the old heart, the old fallen, corrupt, sinful heart, gives them a new heart. And notice what he says, it's one heart. See, before we're saved, we're a bunch of liars, a bunch of deceivers. We have a false heart, a deceitful heart, and so our words are false. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're never really telling the truth, and because of this, we can't know God, because He's the God of truth. And so He says, I give them one heart. No longer will they speak with a double heart, flattering lips. They will speak with one heart. And they'll have a lip of truth. And notice what he says there. I'll put a new spirit within you. What spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. And he is the Spirit of truth. And this is how we can know the God of truth. And as a matter of fact, to have a heart, a true heart, and to speak truth is an evidence that we're saved. Isaiah 63. See, before we're saved, we have an old heart, and it's a deceitful heart, and so our words are false. After we're saved, we have a new heart, it's a heart of truth, and our words are true. And so, again, this is an evidence that we're saved. Remember what God told in the Old Testament? He said He would give to His people the language of Canaan, the language of the godly, the language of the people of God. Back in the Old Testament, they would end up intermarrying with the pagan nations, and they'd learn their language, and they couldn't speak the language of Canaan anymore. They would speak a mixed language, you know, part Ashdod, part Jewish. And so, in other words, the language was an evidence of their spiritual condition. Well, God says when He saved His people, He would give them the true language, the language that He would have us speak, the language of Canaan, a godly and truthful language. He says here in verse 8 of Isaiah 63, for He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. They're My people, they won't lie. Which was an evidence they were saved. Remember how it says they deceive every man his neighbor? In the New Testament it says, let every man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, it's the opposite of what it was before we were saved. Everyone deceiving his neighbor, now everyone speaking the truth to his neighbor. That's the difference that salvation makes. That's what the grace of God does. Now, I want to give two examples and we'll close. Can a Christian lie? Well, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and we allow our flesh to take over, we may lie. Now, if we have a heart of truth, how can we lie? We have to change our language. We have to twist our words to try to sound like something we're not. Peter did that in Matthew chapter 26. Remember when he denied the Lord? They kept asking him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "Oh no, not me. I don't know." And it seemed like they were not being convinced by his denials. And so how did he try to really convince them? Verse 73. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." We can tell you're a disciple of Jesus just by the way you talk. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." Now, does a Christian curse and swear? No. So what did Peter do? He forced his words to be contrary to what is in his heart, a heart of truth, in order to give the appearance he wasn't a believer, a disciple of Christ. And he sinned. And he sinned grievously. And when the cock crew, he recognized his sin, and he went out and wept bitterly. What about all these people who are in church? They're not really converted, but they say the same things you say. Sometimes they sound more orthodox than you do. They can talk just like a Christian talks, even though they don't have it in their heart. How is this? Well, let's look at one other example. Judas in John chapter 12. When Mary took some very expensive ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus with it, who was the most concerned about that? Judas. Why? Oh, because all that money could have been given to the poor. Doesn't that sound very noble? Verse 4. "Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Wow. He really cares about those needy people, doesn't he? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. As he was trying to enrich himself with the money that would have been given to the poor. In other words, a hypocrite, and a hypocrite's a false professor, someone who claims to be a Christian when he's not, he can talk, and in the case here of Judas, he sounded more sound than the rest of them. He was the one who expressed a concern for the poor and needy. And yet, he was totally corrupt at heart. There was no truth behind what he was saying. He was just trying to get the money for himself. And so he formed his words in a way to sound pious and religious when it was nothing more than a means of trying to get wealth. And so we have to be careful because people use feigned words. And we want to make sure that we aren't doing that. What we say is what we really feel, is what's in our hearts, and what would be pleasing to God and edifying to others. And then when other people speak, we need to take it with a grain of salt and take it to the Lord. We don't want to be like it was in the day of Joshua. Remember when the people made believe they had taken a long journey when they were their neighbors, and they came to him and said, "We want to be at peace with you," and they made a covenant with them not to fight them or hurt them, and then they found out they were right close by, and they were tricked. They didn't go to God and say, "Okay, Lord, what about this? Is this legitimate?" We need to go to God and make sure that we're being careful, examining what we hear and making sure it's in line with what God says, and that the people who are saying it for our good, not for their own gain. And so with that, we'll close.